Something I wanted to share, in light of everything that's going on, everything that you're looking at, whether you're looking at the news, whether you're getting news reports on other things, whether you're looking around at brothers and sisters or the state of our country, whatever it might be, I always fall back on this scripture, and I think it explains everything. And some of you are going to go, no, it doesn't. Jesus said to Peter in John 13:7, and if you can think of this, remember John 13:7. You go there, you highlight it, and this is my answer to all of you when I don't know how to answer you. Jesus says, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. I've been asked so many questions this week, and I'm like, my head's going, and I'm like, I love that verse. I just love that verse. Jesus says, you will know. Do you? It's like saying, do you trust me? And I'm always like, yeah, I do, Lord. Just can you answer a few more questions for me? You know. So we're going to start in Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah 27. So anyways, here at Jeremiah's goal is to tell those who refuse to serve their true creator, you better get on it, that they will be made by God to serve their enemies who seek to ruin them. Do you ever think of that? If you don't serve your creator, your enemies may kind of like put you in bondage, or you may end up serving them and they seek to ruin you. And I can't say enough about humility. Humility. Boy, I mean, you could do a study on humility. I think it's the root of every single sin we've ever had. You know, we go up to Canada, and, oh, Pastor Jim, you know, and this family's just treating us. I felt like I was a rock star in a way. Like, they're just so good to us, and everybody knows us, even people that haven't even met before. And it's just incredible, and you're like on this high, and then you're on your way home, and it's 10 o'clock at night, and it's dark, and you're coming down the expressway, and you're doing way over the speed limit, and a trooper pulls you over. And it's like humility. But you know what? He just said, I'm just looking for drunks. Have a good night. I'm like, dude, we're praying for you guys. I did. We're praying for you. We need all the help we can get. We couldn't even find the registration right away. He goes, ah, don't worry about it. It's like, oh my Lord, thank you. But the Lord reminds you where we are. He will humble us if we don't live in humility and we approach him in humility. Listen, you want to become humble, start praying, because isn't praying a whole act of humility? You're admitting, I need you, Lord. I'm coming to my Father, man. I need you. It's an admittance that I can't do this without you. Yesterday I played that song, Lord, I Need You. I don't know if Joe heard it. Did you hear it down in the family room? I was playing it and playing it and playing it. Lord, I need you. Lord, I mean, you ever hit that on your soundtrack, the repeat button? Yeah. Jeremiah 27, verse 4, it says, and command them to say unto their masters. Now, this is Lord speaking to Jeremiah. Command them to say unto their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall you say unto your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beast of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him and his son's son until the very time of his land come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. Let's pray. Father, we want to pray today that you open our ears of understanding and soften our hearts to receive your word. Lord, we lift up Warren for his healing and Bob. And Lord, anyone else who's hurting or under the weather, I know there's a lot of people not here today. And we pray you'd be with our travelers. You'd be with those who are hurting. You'd be with those that are sick. You'd be with those out there, Father, that are listening in right now, and you'd speak to all of our hearts. Lord, humility is such a great lesson. We all need it. Lord, we don't want to be humbled, but I sure hope we become humble. Lord, have your way with each one of us today, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We all know the Bible says the Lord is sovereign. That means he's in control of everything. There's not anything going on that he doesn't know about. He's in charge. He knows. And if you don't understand that, like you're looking around thinking, how can he be in charge with all this going on? Read Job. Read the book of Job. He'll let Job know, look it, I know what's going on, Job. Shut your mouth and listen to me. I am in control. I know what's going on. But this means that he's ultimately in control of everything, not just some things, everything. And he's in control of the weather, Psalm 148:8. I know it doesn't look like it, maybe. And I know you might be thinking, well, man's controlling weather sometimes now. Maybe, maybe not. But he's in control of life and death, Psalm 104:29. And even these seemingly inconsequential little things, he's in control of it all. He is, all of it. And we don't understand his ways, but go back to John 13:7. You don't understand what I'm doing right now, but you will. One day, you'll see why. And he's in control of all of these things. He really is. He's in control of the little things we learn, Proverbs 16:33. And God's sovereignty extends to rulers of nations. And here we've been looking at this man, Nebuchadnezzar, of course. But wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and he deposes them. That's what we saw in Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. 150 years before the birth of Cyrus, this is one of those ones that gets me. This pagan king, the Lord says, you're going to be my, he uses the word Messiah. You're going to be one of my saviors because you're going to come in at the right time and do the right things because you're one of my instruments. 150 years before this man Cyrus was born, Cyrus the Great, God was already calling him by name, which is interesting. We can see that in Isaiah, and promising to set him up on the throne of Persia as a savior. In Isaiah 45:13, it says, I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness. He's going to do what I want him to do. So God's sovereign plan allows for this pagan Cyrus, this king, the proud Nebuchadnezzar, and yes, even the Hitlers and the Maos and the Husseins, and that's a plural, Husseins. Some people might say the psychos. We've had some rulers on this earth who are absolute psychos of the world to rule for a time, and people are like, what is God doing there? You know what? I don't know. I know that he often gives the people the rulers they deserve. I know we could say a lot about the people that are in charge of this country right now. I'll tell you what we deserve, it's a lot worse. I mean, when you think of what this country's been doing, you know, and it's coming out, it's coming, just abortion alone, think about that. Romans 13:1 tells us, there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. I know, you're like, what? Why would he? I don't know. But he has a reason. John 13:7. So this is a startling statement to have written by Paul, because as he wrote that book of Romans, which was about 56-57 AD, you know who was in charge? Caesar Nero. This guy really was psycho. He would put you on a stake in his garden if you were a Christian, ram it through you and cover you in wax and light you on fire, and you're the torch for the night outside on his patio. That kind of guy. He was the emperor at that time that Paul wrote this. He was a very evil ruler, of course, wicked. He led one of the worst persecutions of Christians ever in the history of the church. And when Paul wrote that portion of scripture, he was aware of Nero's wickedness, but he never mentions Nero by name. He doesn't question why God put him in power. He never mentions him specifically. But the general truth that authorities are established by God applies to rulers everywhere. And I know we question this. I do too. But in Acts 8, we see that governing authorities led a persecution against the early church. And it's a very difficult time. And there were probably believers who were doubting God's sovereignty. Are you doing that today? Because I'll tell you what, as I'm looking around, they're coming down on Christians, guys. They're coming down on us really hard. We need to fight back. We need to speak up. We can't take this land down. You know, they think we're going to. Oh, those Christians, we can mow them right over. Yeah, a lot of them. We need to speak up. We do. I'm not saying get militant or anything like that. But again, you know, it's a very difficult time that back then, now too. And there were probably believers who began to doubt in God's sovereignty and all that. Really, They question his care. And again, John 13:7, you know, you don't know what I'm doing right now, but you will know one day. But the persecution had the, listen, here's one thing. The persecution that at that time was such that the people in Jerusalem, they weren't leaving Jerusalem. Let's stay in Jerusalem, man. We're having a good time. We're all family. Let's fellowship. Let's have a good time. And the Lord is like, you're not getting out and evangelizing Jerusalem and Judea and the outer parts of the world. So the persecution came. What'd they do? God has his ways. It's pretty interesting. So again, that great commission to go out and share the gospel was put into action, and the gospel did spread. And the church grew. So God doesn't explicitly say why he allows certain men to rule. And at times God has used evil rulers to bring judgment upon different peoples and different nations and even on his people. And it brings them back to righteousness. Maybe we have a ruler that we have because the Lord's like, do you see how you need to repent? Do you see how you need to pray? Right now, if I could say just one word to anybody, to everybody, to the nation, to the leaders, to the rulers, to the Christians, to the non-Christians, to the Jews, repent. Repent. That's what it's all about right now. Repent. One word. So sometimes we get the rulers we deserve. And remember that it's worth noting that all rulers are accountable to God for the things they do. So as you're watching and wondering, how are they getting away with that? They're not. They're not. You know, the psalmist, Asaph, and David, they question, Lord, why are you letting them get away with what they're getting away with? He's not. He's not. It might look like that. They'll get what they deserve. So remember, they're going to be accountable for their actions. For example, God raised up Nebuchadnezzar in order to punish Judah. Wait a minute. God raised up this heathen pagan guy who lives in the capital of all idolatry. They worship everything. All idolatry began in Babylon. Yep. He raised that guy up to bring judgment upon Judah, his people. Wow. He did. For their repeated idolatry. You want to worship idols? I'm going to send you to a land where all you see is idols. In 2 Kings 20. Later, after Babylon had fulfilled its purpose, it was judged for its own wickedness. Now, God will raise up that nation to, you know, as judgment for another nation, and they go overboard. Babylon went a little bit overboard. So they're going to be judged for their own wickedness, we see in Isaiah 13 and 14, too. That's coming. So their king, Nebuchadnezzar, he suffered an individual judgment. Watch what we see in Daniel chapter 4. I know some of you have read ahead. You know where we're going. But God did the same to Assyria. Now, Assyria was super cruel. They came in and took out the northern kingdom, took them back to Assyria. And the Assyrians were absolutely, disgustingly cruel. And they're going to get judgment too. God's going to judge a nation for their pride and their cruelty. And they were his instrument, but they went way too far. They went way overboard. And we could see that in Isaiah 10, 5 through 19. But sometimes God allows an evil kaiser, an evil czar, an evil sultan, an evil dictator, whatever you want to call these guys, a Führer, a despot, or a moron. Or I was thinking of, never mind. But he will allow a dictator, whatever, whoever, for a time. And if you really want to look at it, it may have its results that we can really see what his plan was. We may not have time to go into that, but his reasons for his choice aren't always apparent. We wonder. But we know this, God always sets boundaries for these potentates. He really does. We can read that Psalm 74, verses 12 through 17, that it just says, with all that it says there, God is our king. Just God is our king. God is our king. Remember when the Israelites said, we want a king like the other nations. Why? The other nations are pagan, heathen, idol worshiping. And Israel said, well, we want to be like other nations. We want a ruler. We want a king like them. God was their king. So they were blowing off God, if you remember. Samuel said, you're not coming down on me. You're disrespecting God hugely. And why? I don't know. God was their king. So we know this. He sets boundaries. He's our king. Human rulers are not omniscient. They're not omnipotent. They're not omnipresent. They're not immutable. They're not eternal. They're not immune from punishment. And we know they're going to get what they deserve. You know, that's why I'm praying, like, we might want to see some of the rulers in the world that are evil right now get punished. If they've done crimes, I want to see them put in jail and pay for it. But I want to see them get saved, because if they get saved, they'll realize what they've done. They're going to realize what they've done, but I want to see them realize what they've done now. Anyway, there will be a day of reckoning, and rulers who die in their sins are going to face the ultimate judgment, eternity in the lake of fire. You know, Hitler and Stalin and others who've rejected Christ and abused the people of God are probably serving in hell right now. Serving in whatever capacity, if you want to call it that. Right now. As will the coming Antichrist. He'll be thrown into the lake of fire along with Satan. Now in Daniel chapter 4, let's turn to Daniel 4. We're speaking of this ruler of the greatest kingdom ever. Watch what the Lord does with this guy. I love this because everybody needs to be humbled. And God puts this in here to show us, do you see what I've done here with this man? He's very, very proud, of course. But we see the testimony of the last guy you would ever think gets saved. How many of you have said of a guy you know, oh, that guy's never going to get saved? I've said that about a dozen different people, and watch them get saved. A brother, a cousin, a good friend, I mean lots of people. They'll never get saved. But the Lord had me praying and praying and praying and praying, and I saw him get saved. It was amazing. Well, here's one of those guys. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the Babylonian Empire, and actually, God calls him, we just read it, his servant. He's his servant for a time. He serves the purpose of God. So here's the story of his conversion. Verse 1 says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwelt in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Wow. So in this letter addressed to all the people on the earth, Nebuchadnezzar kind of sounds like the Apostle Paul. He's going to give his testimony. He shares his own conversion story. I was just telling somebody, it's probably Kevin, that when we get together and somebody gives a testimony, I love testimonies. I've always found that there's somebody in the room that needed to hear that. It might sound like it's not a big deal. It might sound like it's only special to that guy, and others might yawn and get bored, but there's somebody in that room that needed to hear that. Every time I've noticed that. So testimonies can be so awesome. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. So here we have the most powerful ruler on earth at the time, in the history of the world even, was in scope, was at rest here in his palace with all his wealth. His cities had skyscrapers. The hanging gardens of Babylon are like one of the great wonders of the world and all that. Just an immense city flourishing. And he's in this position. But he laid down on his bed, and again, he becomes troubled. You'd think this guy's got it made. He could have anything at the snap of his fingers. And he's just, well, he has this dream again. And here he is, you know, he's troubled. So stop and think of a person that you may think is so opposed to the gospel. They're just so proud, and they're just so dug in, and they're just so opposed to what you're saying and everything, opposed to the gospel, like Nebuchadnezzar. Serving idols. They're ignorant. Maybe they're defiant. They're proud. But they could actually be struggling. I've thought of this a lot. Don't ever judge them by what's going on the outside, because they put up that front on the outside. Oh, I'm tough, man. I don't need no God. And in the inside, they're like, oh, I don't know. They're worried. They can't sleep. They're wondering. They've heard the word of God maybe, or whatever it is, and they're wondering and they're wondering. And I've met a lot of people like this. I was one of them. Struggling with questions about eternity and mortality and the purpose of life, these questions that we as believers, that once we gave our hearts to Jesus, these big questions are gone now, I hope. Once we gave our hearts to Jesus, those questions were settled. Amen? Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Just like before, Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. We know these guys, fortune tellers, wizards, astrologers, wise men. And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. They couldn't come up with it. So when Nebuchadnezzar woke up, he didn't know what to think of his dream, but he knew there was something important about it. He knew it was important, but he can't figure out why. So he does just like he did in chapter 2. And even though his magicians were powerless before him, he calls him in again to interpret his dream. And it says, verse 8, "But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar." Now we know Daniel was, his name was changed to Belteshazzar, which means in Babylonian or Chaldean, whatever. It means protect his life. It's interesting because God sure did. "According to the name of my God," Nebuchadnezzar says, "I renamed him." So it's the Chaldean name given to Daniel by Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 1, verse 7. But Nebuchadnezzar, look what he says, "and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods?" See, he notices. I hope we're out there in the world and the world is noticing something different about us. There's something different about you. There's something about you. Well, you know, Daniel, he's a great example. We know that the Holy Spirit is upon Daniel, in other words. "And before I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof." So we, again, when the magicians are unable to interpret the dream again, here he calls in Daniel, and it's almost like, why does he wait? Why doesn't he call in Daniel first? He puts him as like a last resort. You ever notice this? Have you ever been the last resort? Maybe at your workplace, I remember these days, something's wrong and somebody's hurt and somebody's sick and, you know, it's going around. Let's bring Jim down here and we'll let him pray. We'll see if that does anything. You ever been the last resort? I felt like just saying that, you know, every once in a while. The Christian, hey, let's see what he says. Let him pray for us. We'll see what that does or whatever. Verse 10. "Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed, and I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all," or food for all. "The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed by it." Nebuchadnezzar's dream is about this tree that's so big and so widespread, it takes up everything. All these beasts of the earth could gather under it. All the birds could flock into it and all that. It had many leaves and an abundance of fruit on it, just tons of fruit. And it grew so high that you could see it from basically any point on earth in his dream. And he said, "I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one." This is one person, not two. He's a watcher and he's a holy one. It's an angel come down from heaven. "He cried aloud and said, thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven. And let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him. And let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth," I like that, "in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men." You know, we read in 1 Corinthians that Paul, he says, you know, the Lord chooses those who aren't so wise, those who aren't so noble. They're not such hot shots. Actually, they're kind of base. You know what base always meant to me? Lowlifes. nobodies. A lot of nobodies he'll choose. So here he's saying this, you know, the basest of men. This dream, I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. This tree here, it's amazing. This tree extends up into the heavens. An angel descends down on it, and he cuts it down. And he leaves just a stump behind. I'm looking at this thinking, Nebuchadnezzar now has this incredible confidence in Daniel. Daniel's witness, it really is amazing. Daniel's shown all this favor. I pray this a lot. Lord, give so-and-so favor with this leader, or favor with that representative, or favor when they go into Congress or they go into the Senate. Give them favor. You know what it is? It's grace. That's what it is. Daniel has grace all over him. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was a stone eater, astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. You know, I'm thinking, think about, okay, we need to get a good idea of what this guy Daniel's like in his heart. He doesn't have a bad bone in his whole body. I don't think he has a bad thought for anybody. So here he is. Think about all these things that must be crossing his mind, because he's not a bad guy. And you'll see. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee. Or in other words, they're going to like it, not you. And the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. So what happens here? Daniel sits speechless for an hour because he doesn't know how to talk to Nebuchadnezzar about this. Do you ever have to bring somebody really bad news? I was called to a accident scene once, and the widow asked me to tell her boys about their dad, you know, and you're like, you're speechless. You know what I mean? You just, whoa. This is Daniel. He sits speechless for an hour, and finally he says to Nebuchadnezzar, I wish this dream applied to your enemies, but it doesn't. It doesn't. It's for you, dude. If you notice Daniel's heart, he could have said, you know what? You deserve this, Nebuchadnezzar. You're going to get what you asked for. All that. You've been such a pain to a lot of people, and now you're really going to get it, man. For a real long time, and you deserve what's about to happen to you. You proud son of a gun. Nope. He doesn't know what to say. He doesn't say that. I thought of another guy who was speechless before the people. If you look at Ezra, in Ezra chapter 9, he's grieved over sin and grieved over the people and grieved over their pride and grieved over the nation. They're released from Babylon, and they come back, and all they want to do is complain. Well, this temple isn't like the old one. I'm like, oh, man. You know, I mean, count your blessings. He's speechless. He doesn't know what to say in front of these people. Ezra chapter 9. Of course, how about Jesus? Jesus, Lazarus, is dead. 4 days later, he comes. He comes to the tomb, and he just stands there speechless. He doesn't know what to say. He just cries. That's what it says. He wept. Luke 19:41. Why? Because he's standing there and these people are grieving over a man who's dead. Why is he dead? Sin. Sin brought death, we learn. He's grieving. He's just standing there and he's thinking of all these things, all these sad people. My friend Lazarus, they don't know who I am. Wait till you see what I'm going to do. And he's just standing there speechless. The Lord Jesus. Now, we might be able to quote theology. We might know every detail of our eschatology, you know, the study of end times, things like that. You know, there might be no end to the things that are in your head. Some people, they just won't stop talking. They're going to tell you everything that's in their head, aren't they? Well, until they see your heart, though, they might not listen to you at all. You might be spewing out all these details and all this trivia and information you got in your head. You're like Google. It's coming out. And they're like, until we see your heart, we don't really care. When they see your heart, they may not receive from you. But look at verse 20. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair and the fruit thereof much, and in it was the meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou. It's you, buddy. It's you, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. So the tree represents Nebuchadnezzar. He has grown, His kingdom is amazing. He's grown so strong. He's become great. He's a great world ruler, and he's filled the then civilized world. And the picture here, again, it's Nebuchadnezzar personally, and of course of his dominion as well. Verse 23, and whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field, till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. So the tree, again, Nebuchadnezzar, is to be cut off, but not totally rejected, not completely. For 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar is going to live with and live like the beasts of the field. This guy won't even recognize who he is. This is an amazing story. It says that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee. Listen to this. Till thou know. What has God got to do to you until thou know? You know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. What has he got to do to you? I know I went through a lot of stuff. Wrecked up a bunch of cars and different things and lots of fights. And some of us have some stories like that. But till thou know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, how long is this going to take you? Maybe you're already there, of course. And he give it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wow. So Daniel said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the tree. You're standing tall, but man, you're going to be cut down. You're going to be driven out into the field. You're going to live like an animal, man. You're going to go out there into the fields. You'll live like a beast for 7 years. But just like that stump of the tree was left, you'll return to power. You're going to come back. I find that the most amazing thing of all. Like, if you saw your ruler out in the field, living like an ox, eating grass on his hands and knees, you would want this guy back in as the king? This has got to be a God thing. I mean, who wants a guy like... I mean, we've had rulers maybe them nuttier than that, but anyways. He makes it clear why this dream was given to Nebuchadnezzar and why he's going to have this experience. And Nebuchadnezzar is lifted up with pride, man, which we really saw when he made that tremendous image, right? We saw a couple chapters ago. He made that 9-story image plated with gold. Worship it, bow down to it. I mean, that's how proud he was. And if you don't, I'm going to throw you in the furnace, right? He forced all mankind to fall down to it and worship him. So this man was sure filled with pride, and now God's going to humble him, and he's going to be driven out of his palace. He's going to go out to the pasture where he'll stay with the oxen. He'll forget who he is, what kind of man he is, but God's also going to bring Nebuchadnezzar out of his insanity. Now, pride is one of the things that God really, really hates. I mean, he hates pride. It's something that characterizes all of us. Pride. Caesar Augustus said about one of the cities that he captured it, he said, I found it brick and I left it straw. Another Caesar said, I found Rome dust and I left it marble. Both are pride, aren't they? Both issues, pride. But pride is the besetting sin of the human family. But what does man have to be proud of? What do we really have to be proud of? You ever run into somebody, the minute you see him, me, that's all you're going to get. Me, my house, my stuff, my kids, my. It's like, wow. it's so much pride there. And we're like that. What does man have to be proud of? See, if you have anything that's worth anything, God gave it to you. I mean, and we don't give him the glory and the thanks and the praise, the gratitude that he deserves for it. So again, what do we have to be proud of, really? Listen, Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. I absolutely love these verses. Thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might or his strength. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he knows, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. You want to glory in anything? You want to brag about anything? You want to be proud about anything? Be proud about you know the Lord. Or the Lord is so merciful, he gave me forgiveness. He's given me grace. There's nothing else to glory over. That you're alive is all about God. That you're living, that you're whatever. It's all about God. Let him that glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Man, I love that. God's salvation rules out pride. And that's one thing you can't have when you come to Christ for salvation. You didn't do anything to earn it. You can't. And after you're saved, you can't do good works to earn credit from him. He loves you. Wow. God's salvation rules out pride. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, and listen, Paul was a genius, you know that? Paul had all the credentials. The best rabbi he studied under, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he was a Roman citizen, he was a Hebrew, he knew Greek, he knew Hebrew, he knew Latin. What didn't he know? Pharisee of the Pharisees, he knew the scriptures, he could have been the high priest maybe in given time. Brainiac. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. From now on, that's him. Jesus Christ and him crucified. All the degrees I have up on my wall, I torched them all. Whatever. I love it. We have nothing in which we can glory. And again, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? We can't glory in anything, can we? So also Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 10:17, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Glory in the Lord. He's the source of everything that's good. He's the source of your salvation, your forgiveness, the grace you receive, the mercy you give it all to him. Why do we waste any time promoting ourselves? Think of the Trinity. Not the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I, but man, pride is the absolute number one on God's hate parade. The number one. He hates pride. You know how we are. I want recognition. Did you see what I did? Let me tell you what I have. The things I have. The things I've done. What I've acquired. What I've, I want credit. I need to be noticed. I'm important. You know how we are, right? And it comes out without you even thinking about it sometimes. We're not even thinking about it, and you start just rattling off all this stuff. I got to tell you, if you start talking about yourself, after about 2 minutes, the other person's getting absolutely bored. Probably, okay? Think about it. I'm just saying, we need to give the glory to the Lord, and we don't receive any glory. And I think I made that point. God hates the proud look, Proverbs 6:16. And our Lord Jesus, he gave us the ultimate example of humility, didn't he? See, here's where our God differs from all those other pagan, heathen gods. Our God came here and modeled it perfectly, better than anyone. Think about that. He modeled it perfectly. He's the ultimate example of humility. In Philippians 2, verse 8, it says, and being found in fashion as a man. This is God become a man. Do you know what the humility in that is? It's like us becoming a flea, worse for him. He humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, he humbled himself by becoming a man, by being obedient to the point of death. Our God took on human flesh so he could die as the perfect sacrifice for our sin. I'm doing it. I'll take care of it. I'm going to be the sacrifice. Not only am I the God who is appeased by the sacrifice, I'm the sacrifice. Wow. This is marvelous in our eyes, and he obeyed it even though it cost him his life. So he's obedient to the point of death, and it means that he obeyed right to the end. Truly, he's the merchant. If you think about it, he's the merchant in Matthew 13:46 who went and sold all that he had, remember, to buy the pearl of great price. That's us. He gave up all that he had to come here and acquire us. Death by crucifixion was the most shameful form of execution there was. I mean, when you think about how he could have died, there's a lot of ways he could have died. It might be compared to the gallows or the electric chair or the gas chamber. All those were reserved for murderers, but it took much longer to be crucified. It was torture. It was agonizing torture. You know, the others are forms that are over kind of quick. Nope. He came into this world for us. He was tortured for us. Crucifixion was reserved for heaven's best. He came into this world for us. It was an agonizing torture. He wasn't allowed to die a natural death in bed, and his wasn't going to be an accidental death either. He had to die a shameful death on the cross. He's hanging on the cross naked. He's shredded beyond recognition. He's bleeding out. He's dehydrated. He can't even move his tongue. He can't breathe. He's suffocating. It says in Hebrews, despising the shame. This was crucifixion was to shame the victim as much as possible. But you know what it also says in that same verse? With joy. He despised the shame, but he did it with joy. Why? What's the joy? It's us. We're the joy. He was on that cross joyful in that because he knew what it was going to bring about. Wow. Anyways, back here in verse 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. You know, this is a message for us. This is a message for us. Sodom and Gomorrah, we understand, you know, we know that they were into the sin of homosexuality, and they were into the fornication and all that. But it also says in Ezekiel that they didn't help the poor. They didn't look out for their fellow man. They didn't care about anybody else but them, basically. And here he is saying, break your sins off and your iniquities. Show mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. And I think that's a message to the United States. But in addition to Daniel's heart or his tenderness, notice his honesty. Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, turn away from your unrighteousness. And like Daniel, we need to be those who care enough to say to people the truth. You have to turn away from this path you're on. You have to come to Jesus. You have to quit that. You have to give that up. You need to turn. That's what Jesus did. He said to the rich young ruler, sell all your goods and follow me. You know, Luke 18. Knowing that riches were his God. Sadly, the ultimate expression of self-love, it's not telling people the truth. It's actually withholding the truth. We think, oh, I love that person. I'm not going to tell them the truth. It'll hurt them. No, they need the truth before they're going to get any better. So if we hold back the truth, we're not helping them at all. I mean, it's actually withholding the truth from people that are lost. So in contrast to the tenderness and honesty of Daniel, notice the stubbornness and stupidity of Nebuchadnezzar here. Verse 28, all this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. I picture him proudly strutting, you know, out on his balcony, and it's night, and he's big glass of wine. He's looking over everything. Oh, yeah, look what I did. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my, you know, majesty? So not only did Nebuchadnezzar hear from the Lord through the dreams that Daniel interpreted. But remember, he literally saw Jesus in the furnace. Remember that? He saw him. He saw the Lord in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But like the relentless hound of heaven, I don't know if you ever heard that term. It's a term, an old term for the Holy Spirit. Look at it, if the Holy Spirit is after you, he'll get you. If the Holy Spirit is after you, what do you want him to stop? What won't he do to get you? I know he pursued me, man. I was so dense for a time, but he pursued me and pursued me and pursued. Man, when I look back now, I'm like, man, was I stupid? More than now. But like that relentless hound of heaven, which is a term for the Holy Spirit, God was pursuing Nebuchadnezzar big time. Nebuchadnezzar, he hardens his heart and he refused to acknowledge him. And again, pride, this pride will justify anything you want it to. Why I have this and why I did that and why I say, and we can use our pride to justify just about anything and everything. He hardens his heart. He refuses to acknowledge God. And again, I think that pride is the foundational sin of everybody who's not saved, and then everybody who is saved too. Pride is what caused Lucifer to fall. How can you be the most beautiful angel in heaven? The covering cherub, he's called, which meant he probably stood on the front of the throne like this. When we look at a representation of the Ark of the Covenant, it's literally like what God's throne looks like, an angel on either side. Well, he's called the covering cherub, and a lot of us believe that he stood on the front, and he was the worship leader in heaven, and he was the most beautiful angel of all. And how can he turn looking at God and say, I'm going to be like him. I'm going to be worshiped. I'm going to be raised up. I'm going to be like the Most High. How could he do that? Pride is incredible. Man. So here, verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. So the same hour, okay, it didn't take long, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven. I mean, he's out there in the field, you know, like an animal. And his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers. Picture his hair just growing out and just what a mess. You know, you ever seen an eagle's feather, right? And his nails like bird's claws. That's what they do, don't they? They curl up, I guess. Well, just like Daniel prophesied, here's Nebuchadnezzar. He went insane. He develops this rare condition, this psychological thing known as lycanthropy, which used to be reserved for werewolves, but now they use it in psychology as a psychosis where you think you're an animal. Clinical lycanthropy is a rare psychiatric syndrome and involves a delusion that affects a person and they can transform into or believe that they are, or that you are one, or you're becoming one, or whatever it might be, a non-human animal. I don't know. You ever heard of anybody who thinks they're an animal? I know people who are animals, but anyways. You know, you research this, it's more common than we know. I've been into the psych wards, and I was given a really incredible description of what I saw in there. I think 90% of those people are demon-possessed, literally. But anyway, so even in this, we see God's faithfulness and tenacity because he said, whatever it takes, I'm going after you, Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to bring you back too. You're going to realize who rules. You're going to realize who's sovereign, who's in charge. And whatever it takes, even if it means allowing you to eat grass like oxen, develop feathers or hair like an eagle and claws like a bird, I'm going to bring you to the place where you see that you need me. And stop right there. God wants to bring you to the place where you see that you need him. And not just one time, all the time, every time, in every area of your life, marriage, family, finances, job, every single step of the walk of your life. Think of it like that. That's what I'm going to do. That's what God's going to do. I'm going to bring you to that point where you see you need me. So God's faithfulness and tenacity to go after people, it never ceases to amaze me. I've seen the Lord chase some people, and I'm like, why is he bothering? But then I'm like, oh, never mind. He bothered with me. He'll do whatever it takes to bring people to the place where they see they need him. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. Amen. So the first sign of Nebuchadnezzar's conversion was, instead of looking down, he begins to look up. He's looking up to heaven, and his understanding comes back to him, and he adds these brief words to this testimony that he gave at the beginning of this chapter. Look at verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Look it, when we say that you are nothing, it's true, but you're something to the Lord. We're just dust. We're clay. We're dirt. We're dirt bags. We're nothing. But he loves you. You know, he saved you. He died for you, you know, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, nor say to him, Lord, what doest thou? And there's John 13:7 again. Lord, what are you doing? You may not know right now, Jim, but one day you will know. You'll see. Do you trust me? So Nebuchadnezzar has learned now that God is running things and that he always has, that he's in control of this universe. And Nebuchadnezzar's accepted this thing that has come to him as the will of God. It's God's will. Now I'm just yielding to him. I'm going to yield. You know, he's yielding his proud mind to the will of God. That's what we need to be, guys. Yield your mind to the will of God. Let him do in you what he really wants to do. We hold him back. He's like, I have so much more for you. Why are you stopping me? Why are you holding back? Why aren't you giving up? Why aren't you surrendering? So this is what a great many believers need to do today. Remember the centurion, right? The centurion. This guy, he'd be a Roman combat veteran. Over 100 guys. A battle-hardened centurion. I mean, a guy who's respected. He's given authority by the Caesar himself, right? Soldiers under him. His servant gets sick. He goes and he speaks to Jesus as a man of authority, speaking to one with ultimate authority. Somehow this guy's faith just takes over, and he knows who he's talking to. And he humbles himself. I'm a nothing. My servant is sick. I realize who you are. I realize your authority. He sees that Matthew 8:9. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar too. He speaks of God now as a king. He's speaking of the King of Kings now. And at the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned to me. My mind came back. This is just like the prodigal. Remember, what did it say about the prodigal? He came to himself. One day, he's just sitting there, and he goes, what am I doing? I'm eating pig food. The slaves my father has are treated better than this. And he wakes up. Luke 15:17. He came to himself. So Nebuchadnezzar's reason and understanding returned to him. So in other words, they both were returned to the men they were before they were overcome with pride. Because the prodigal's problem was pride too. And my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. This I find to be the biggest miracle of all, that these people pull him back into palace and put him in charge. This has got to be God, right? I mean, you look out and you just see, hey, there's the king. See him over there eating grass and doing, you know, use your imagination, whatever. But not only does Nebuchadnezzar's reason return to him, but his position as the king of Babylon is restored to him also. And his officials once again surround him. You know, there's scriptures in here that says, once you come to the Lord, he will restore all that's been destroyed. He will restore what the worms have eaten. And sometimes I think of that as our brains. We come to the Lord, maybe we've been doing drugs and we were alcoholics and we were this and that and everything else, and he'll take your brain and he'll restore it? Wow. There's some stories, pastors that I know, major drug addicts, that God saved them. Now they got a 5,000 people church and they're preaching the word of God. It's like, wow, God restored that guy's brain. He can do that. So anyway, he's restored his kingdom. His officials surround him. The kingdom wasn't jeopardized during his long absence or anything like that. And now added majesty even comes to him because he had now come to the knowledge of the living, true God. Amazing, isn't it? Wow. And then he says here to finish, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, I praise and extol, I elevate and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth. They're all truth. And his ways, judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. And you want to highlight that a few times and scratch it into your arm right there. He is able to abase everybody in pride. He will if he has to. Be humble. study humility. Don't ever ask the Lord to humble you. Tell him you want to be humble. Help me to be humble. But if you really want him to humble you, watch out. But we want to be humble. So exactly as Daniel prophesied, Nebuchadnezzar returns to power, only this time he knew that his power doesn't any of it come from any of his own ability or anything that he has. He knew his power didn't come from anything but God's mercy. God's mercy. You know, when you get all filled up with pride and you think you're something special, think of God's mercy. And then right there, repent. So the Almighty God who lives forever, that's who we need to look to, don't we? Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we bless and praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, who all his works are truth, his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he's able to abase. Heavenly Father, I pray we would approach you in humility. There's no other way to do that but approach you in humility. I pray that we do that, Lord. I pray that we'd leave all pride behind, knowing that, Lord, it's what brought down Satan and every other ruler since. Father, we pray for your blessing upon us. I pray you'd bless this flock. You'd give us mercy. We'd be the most gracious, thankful, blessed family in this country. Bless these folks, please. Lord, those who weren't able to make it today, be with them, bless them, heal them, and bring them back. And again, Lord, thank you so much for teaching us. Thank you so much for the book of Daniel. What a great book this is. Help us, Lord, to understand it more, to read ahead, to really grasp it and glean from it the things you want us to know. We bless you. We love you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
Hallelujah.